Romans chapter 3. And let's read the first 19 verses of the chapter. It says, "What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. But then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God."
Yes,
last week we looked at the last portion of chapter number 2, and I divided that portion of Scripture into three different categories: the privileges of the Jewish nation, and that included them being able to rest in the law, meaning that they had something that was settled, something that was steadfast. It also says in those verses that they knew God's will, and that was a direct result of them having the Word of God. They approved things that were excellent. They were instructed out of the law by God. They were themselves guides to the blind and lights to those that were in darkness. They, because they had the Scriptures, were able to be instructors to the foolish and teachers of babes. And those verses also indicate that they had the truth. And this is what I call the privileges of the Jewish nation. But there was a problem that resulted amongst the Jews because of their privileges. They incorrectly concluded, due to their privileges, that they were superior to the Gentiles and not in need of repentance. But yet God makes it very clear that even though they be of the circumcision, their circumcision didn't profit them if they didn't keep the law.
Right.
And the Gentiles, if they did what was contained in the law and yet weren't circumcised, their uncircumcision was accounted unto them circumcision. And so it really wasn't a matter of whether or not they had been circumcised outwardly. It was whether or not there was a true change in their heart as a result of being born again by faith in God and the promises of His Word. But tonight's message, we're going to look at some things in chapter number 3, and I've entitled the message simply, "There is None Righteous." And I want to go through these verses, the verses that I just read, and then we'll make an application, or really allow the Scriptures to make an application to what we find, because verse number 20, you'll notice, says, "Therefore." Therefore, and so everything that we're going to look at here tonight will point to the application that's being made in verse number 20. It says in verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And I dwelt on this a little bit already, but I want to go over it again. And this question is being asked because of what was taught in chapter number 2. The Gentiles, we can see in chapter 1, are clearly sinners. Reprobates. They rejected the light that God gave them of creation and conscience, and as a result, they went into moral depravity. And the Jews recognized that. And they thought that they were superior And yet, chapter 2 concludes that they are just as guilty before God as the Gentiles. They are just as in need of God's salvation as the Gentiles are. And so then the Jews might say to themselves, okay, then what advantage is it that we're Jews? If we're just as guilty as the Gentiles, if we're just as in need of repentance and faith, what advantage is there to being the elect of God, the chosen nation of God? Is there any advantage? What profit is there of circumcision? What was the point? Why did we go through with that if there's no benefit to us? Well, there is a benefit, verse 2 says. Much, every way it says, chiefly, primarily, it's because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And that's just a little statement in the Bible. But you know what? It's chalked full of significance.
Amen.
Is there an advantage? Did the Jew have an advantage over the Gentile? You betcha they did. They had the Word of God. God committed the oracles of God unto the people of Israel. Do you recognize how huge of a benefit it is to possess the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That Greek word theopneustos, from two other Greek words, theos meaning God, pneuma meaning breath, meaning the Scriptures are the very breath of God.
Amen.
They are God's revelation to man. I'm talking about the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient One, writing down His revelation for us to read. That's what the Scriptures are. They teach us all that we know of God. It is the Scriptures that God uses to birth us into His family. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
This book gives life.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I like the way Lester Roloff put it. He said there's a lot of people that are carving up our Bibles nowadays. And he made this analogy. He said, you know, if I was in my home, even, he said, when he was a little boy, and probably didn't weigh but 98 pounds, a little scrawny guy. He said if he was there in his house and it was just him and his mama. And his mama, by the way, is the one that birthed him into the world. And he said if it was just me and mama, and in walked in some big, hairy, burly guy, and he grabbed two knives out of the kitchen and began walking towards my mama. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plant myself in between that man, no matter how big he is, and my mama. And say, if you want to get to mama, the one that birthed me into this world, you're going to have to go through me. And I'm going to fight with every ounce of energy that I have to protect my mama. Some people can't understand why some of us want to defend and uphold the Scriptures today. Well, the Scriptures are our spiritual mama. They birthed us into the family of God. And so some people can wonder where the passion and the emotion comes from. It's because this book is what God used to save me. Job said the words of this book, in his mind, he more highly esteemed them than his necessary food. Jesus said that we're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
You say, did the Jews have a benefit? Oh, yes, they did.
Amen.
They had the Word of God. And you know what, folks? We have that same benefit.
That's right.
God has given to us His Word, His revelation, and we ought not to treat it lightly.
That's right. Amen.
Notice then verse 3. It says, for what if some did not believe? And the some there is in reference to the Jewish people. What if some of the Jews did not believe? Then it says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? this is throughout these verses, you're going to find the Jews asking numerous questions. Many of them are somewhat sarcastic in light of what the Bible truly teaches, because their understanding of the Scriptures were limited. And it's illustrated right here. Because I want you to understand the mentality of the Jewish people and why this is being written. Again, they thought they were superior to the Gentiles. They thought that because God had made all of these precious promises to them, that there was no way that God could give them over to perdition. There was no way that God could judge them. They were His people. They were privileged. And so God could not set them aside. If He did set them aside in the mind of the Jewish man, then God was unfaithful. Then God didn't keep His promise. That was their mindset, and that's revealed to us in these verses. What if some did not believe? What if some of the Jews were not faithful? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Would God become unfaithful if a Jew fell from grace, quote unquote? God forbid, verse 4 says. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, whatever might be the consequence of some Jews not believing, and as a result being judged by God, it cannot be that God did not keep His promise.
Amen.
Do you hear that? It cannot be. It just can't. A lot of Bible teachers call this a first principle regarding theology, regarding God, and regarding the Bible. God is never unfaithful.
That's right.
And yet the Jews wanted to say, God can't cast us aside. He can't put us on the shelf because we're His chosen people. And if He casts us off, if we be found unfaithful, then God is not a preserver of His promises. Well, the Scriptures answer that mentality and say, God forbid. God is true. God is faithful. God is just. Always. And if someone's mentality, if someone's doctrine leads people from those truths, they are a liar and God is true. As it is written, it gives scriptural justification for this. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Here it quotes the words of David as found in Psalm chapter 51, and I'll turn there. Of course, this is David's psalm of repentance, and most believe that it's here where David repents of his sin with Bathsheba. And here in this chapter, again, Psalm 51, in verse number 3, David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Then he says this, which is quoted in Romans 3, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." In other words, God was not unrighteous in the way that He judged David. David wants to be clear about that. He says, you know what? I acknowledge my transgressions. The judgment that's come to me in my house is the result of my sin. And I have sinned against God. And God is just and God is righteous in whatever way He chooses to punish me. But you see, the Jews would say, if God punished them, then God was unrighteous. God couldn't punish me. I'm of the elect, they'd say. But that reasoning is foolish.
Right.
The Jews often had incorrect reasoning. I think it's in the book of Ezekiel where God says He's going to do away with this little proverb that they have, that the children's teeth are set on edge because the mother and the father have eaten sour grapes. That was a little proverb that was spoken of throughout Israel. What they were saying is, we're being judged today because of the sins of our parents. It's not our fault. They ate sour grapes, now here we are suffering the consequences of it. And it's within that context that God says, no, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You'll be judged for your sin. They incorrectly concluded, because the scripture said the sins of the fathers will be passed on to the succeeding generations, that their judgment was the result of their parents' sin. God said, no, see, they always had incorrect reasoning. And that's what they have here. God can't judge us. We're His people. We're the elect nation. Nothing can happen to us, because if it did, then God wouldn't be faithful. Almost daring God to judge them. But again, God is never unjust. He's never unfaithful. Just the avenue in which He kept His promises to Israel was not exactly how they thought. They didn't realize that God, for a space of 2,000 years, might put them on the shelf and do a work amongst the Gentile nations. Mm-hmm. But that's what He's doing. Verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. This is what someone might say who is being fleshly and carnal and scripturally uneducated. Because David just said, you know what, God is just and His righteousness is revealed in His judgment upon my sin. Well, if that's true, the Jews would say, if God is glorified, in a sense, through judging my sin, then why in the world does God judge me if He's glorified? You see their reasoning? If God is glorified by my sin, then He's not just to punish me. He can't punish me for my sin. If it simply glorifies Him. But again, verse 6 answers these sarcastic, silly questions of the Jews. God forbid. But then how shall God judge the world? It's clear from the Scriptures God is going to judge the world. Whether or not that judgment glorifies Him. And by the way, there is a sense in which the judgment of God glorifies Him. I mean, when we're within the gates of heaven, knowing that there's many that didn't make it, we're going to glorify God for the great price that He paid for our salvation.
Right.
And that we have not suffered the same fate as many. Notice verse 7, continuing on with the same thought, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and the some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Evidently some people accuse the Apostle Paul of embracing this type of mentality. Let us do evil that good may come. Again, these Jews would be concluding now, well, if God, by God judging our sin, He is glorified, then let's just go live in sin and He'll judge us and be glorified, and really we're doing a good thing. Sounds kind of backwards, don't it? Let us do evil, that good may come. It says of the people that embrace that kind of mentality that their damnation is just. Gives me an idea for a sermon. Damnable doctrines. This is one of them. Let us do evil, that good may come. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people within Christendom that embrace that kind of philosophy. Maybe they don't know it consciously, but they think it's all right to go outside of the parameters of the Scripture and use methods to see people saved and build big ministries. And they conclude, well, it's all right because look what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not all right.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
You've got to go about doing right in the right way.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And verse 9 probably is a summary of everything that's taught from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 up to this point. What then? What then? Are we better than they? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, that's in this book, Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And as we've said in our initial studies of this book, that's what the first point of the book is all about. That's what the first subject declares. Jews and Gentiles, are both sinners. And then it's going to quote a series of passages from the Old Testament, the majority of them from the book of Psalms, one of them actually taken from Isaiah chapter 59. But it says, as it is written. Again, what is our authority? The Scriptures. There is none righteous. No, not one. This is quoted in Psalm chapter 14 as well as Psalm chapter 53. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And you know, before these passages there in the book of Psalms, it says that God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did good, to see if there was any that were righteous. And it says there wasn't one. There wasn't one. I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, there is no man on earth, there's no just man on earth that doeth right and sinneth not. Mm-hmm. Every one of us sin.
Yes, sir.
Verse 13, notice this commentary on mankind. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You understand what that means? What's in a sepulcher? What's in a grave? Decomposing bodies. Flesh, and rotting flesh, might I add, and bones. Can you imagine the type of odor that comes up out of an open grave? That's why they close it, by the way. That's why they bury it. Because nobody wants to look in there. Nobody wants to smell the stench that comes from an open grave.
That's right.
But it says, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. In other words, our mouths, mankind's mouths, are like an open grave. Out comes the most awful stench. And you know what? If you want proof of this, why don't you just quietly stand around Walmart or McDonald's or the workplace from time to time and listen to the types of things that people say. Listen to what they say about one another. Listen to what they say about God's people. Listen to how they use the Lord's name in vain. Every day I could write down a dozen things that people say that illustrate what this text is teaching us. Someone said today to someone else, I just heard this in passing, what are you doing here? Why don't you go back where you came from? You know, and they were just being joking with one another. Why don't you go? I forget exactly how they say it, but the response was this. Well, it was about hell. They said, I forget how they said it. Where do you deserve to be? But they said, basically said, well, I that would be hell, but they don't have room for me right now. Just joking about it. You know, it just makes me cringe.
Yeah, amen.
You know, when people tease about being in hell, that's the place where they deserve to be in a mocking manner. I mean, how must it make God feel if it makes me cringe? I mean, on every side, people using the Lord's name in vain. If it makes me cringe, how do you think God feels when He looks down from heaven and looks upon mankind? The awful things that we do, the terrible things that are going on. There are some secularists that tell us that at the center of all men is goodness. And they say that's illustrated as well whenever you see two little kids hug one another when one of them cries. Well, maybe universally we're somewhat sympathetic to one another, but those same children that give each other hugs when one of them cries are the ones that hit each other and grab toys from each other and lie to mom and dad and steal without being taught to. This is God's commentary on the human race. It says in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what God says about the human race. There's just no fear of God. think we talked about that Sunday. If there was, it would cause men to depart from evil.
Amen. Yes,
but men don't depart from evil. Why? Because they're evil. They're wicked. No fear of God. You know, I sometimes wonder as I watch our society and its downward spiral whether or not it will ever recover. I know that it's possible for God to bring a revival, but I'm telling you, I don't believe it can happen right now. Maybe in the house of God, but the world outside, they are so far removed from biblical principles. Sometimes I don't even know where to start with people.
Yeah, you're right. Yep, think about it. Yes, sir.
Even the conservative people on the radio. I was listening on my way home. They were interviewing the man that has the Holly Madison website that promotes infidelity and tries to help unhappy spouses to have affairs. And you have the conservative commentator and another one of his guests that are opposed to that. But you know what? They never once say that they're opposed to it because thus saith the Lord. That's never their logic. That's never their reasoning. It's simply because they were brought up different and that's immoral. Well, the morals in America are changing, and they're changing because no longer in our pulpits do we say, thus saith the Lord. I mean, I talk to Christians and they think it's silly to fight for the faith. They think it's silly. They think, why make such a fuss about the Bible and it being preserved and perfect? Why make a fuss? Don't we see the consequences of people rejecting the authority and the infallibility of the Scriptures? I hear these preachers over and over again that I've listened to. Many of them are dead and gone, but they saw what I see. That once you reject the Bible as your sole authority for faith and practice, you're headed for trouble.
Yes, sir.
And this nation's headed for trouble.
Yes, it is.
We best speak up now while we can. There's just no fear of God. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Again, that's referring to the Jews. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Not just the Gentiles, but those that were given the law. What is the purpose of the law? Don't miss this, young people. This is foundational. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. The purpose of the law is so that every mouth may be stopped. They've not stopped yet. I mean, they're, you know what? There's more people I can't convince that the Bible is true than there are that I convince it is true. But the reason it doesn't bother me a whole lot is because I know that one day God is going to show Himself for who He is. And you know what? I believe one of the things that God's going to do at the great white throne judgment is He's going to bring this book out. He's going to set it before men. And they're going to start yapping. But. And the time He's done, they're not going to have anything to say. After He flashes their life before them and all their wicked thoughts and all their wicked sayings, all their evil actions, they're going to be left without excuse. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. It reveals to you that you are a sinner. Therefore, verse 20 says, here's the application of the truths that are conveyed in the previous 19 verses. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Since the law's purpose is to reveal sin, there is no way for the law to save. It just declares guilt. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's why we often say, you can't get saved until you first get lost.
Yeah, that's right.
Until you know you're a sinner. Until you know that you're a sinner because you've broken God's commandments. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Since the law cannot save, what is it that can? Mm-hmm. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, even in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets, it declares unto us how a man is made righteous. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. That is, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They are both equally guilty before God, and they are both equally saved by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Gentiles are sinners. Jews are sinners. The whole world is guilty before God. That's what the law declares. Because of that, the law cannot save, but faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ can.
Amen.
Every man needs to be saved the same way, by faith in Jesus. He's the Son of God. He died for the sins of man. He died for your sins.
Amen.
And he was buried and he rose again the third day. And if you, by faith, will believe in that record that God has given of his Son, you can be saved. So if you're not saved, why don't you get saved tonight? And trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Let's pray.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for thy word. And God, I pray that you would help us all to better understand these verses tonight, to understand what they teach and the importance of how it applies to our lives. Lord, especially if there's someone here tonight that's lost, help them to realize that this book declares them a sinner. And help them to see how it is that they have broken your law, that they might repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, use the lesson tonight for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.